Good morning. We're pleased to see this many out to sing praises to God and to study His Word. We pray that the things we teach this morning will be beneficial to all in some way. And in accordance to God's Word, if you have questions, if you taught something that is false, please bring it to my attention so I can correct it. A lot of responsibility in trying to teach God's Word. And do make mistakes as human beings and probably don't always understand everything the way we need to. We need to work on it. Also, I want to thank the congregation here for this opportunity to be able to speak this morning. Seems like I'm getting to speak a little bit more often. Tim in and out of town and over Little Washington, so hopefully I can learn to calm down one day and be able to speak with a little bit of calmness. And I don't have my critic with me this morning here, so that makes it a little bit more nervous. Please turn with me to John, the second chapter. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. It talks about the ministry of Christ, some of the statements He made about His death. And the apostles, or disciples at this time, didn't quite understand what Christ was trying to get across. Again, in John, the second chapter, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. If we just got finished reading in the scripture reading this morning, in Matthew the 16th chapter, again, Christ brings to their attention that the confession that Peter made, that He was the Son of God, and He told Peter upon that rock, or on that statement, He will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But later on, in verses 21 and 22, again He talks to them about His death, and they did not understand. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show to His disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to face the fact that Christ was going to be dying before long. And they didn't want to hear such talk. And we today, when we have those who are around about, they were about to die, and they are talking about their death, sometimes we don't like to hear it. And we try to put it off as far as we can. In Matthew the 20th chapter, and begin with verse 17. Again, He brings this to their attention. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall be condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify Him. And in the third day He will rise again.'" One of the statements that as Christ was kept telling them about His death that was about to come and He was about to face, we can turn to the book of Mark. And in the 14th chapter, in verse 19, they asked a question to Christ. And this question is what we're going to really be discussing today. "And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto Him one by one, 'Is it I?' And others said, 'Is it I?'" The apostles, the disciples of Christ, wanted to know if they were the ones that was going to betray Jesus, turn Him over into the hands of the Gentiles at this time, into the hands of the Jewish the elders and the chief priests at this point, and was going to put him to death. They did not know if they had the weakness within themselves that they would do such a thing. Nor did they expect Judas to be the one that would do it. Judas even asked in Matthew the 26th chapter, verse 25, he asked Christ, "Is it I?" Maybe putting off knowing that he already betrayed Christ by taking 30 pieces of silver, trying to throw Christ off, figuring that he may be guessing that he may be the one that's going to do this. But as the apostles asked that question, and trying to figure out, is it I? Am I the problem? Am I the one that's going to do this to thee? We maybe need to turn that question upon ourselves. And that's what I'm going to ask you this morning. Lord, is it I? Is it I that who would deny the Lord by my unfaithful life? If we turn to the book of Romans, and the second chapter, and verse 24. We are justified by Christ. But we can also blaspheme the God. For in the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Paul was trying to get the church there at Rome and the Jews there to understand that they were blaspheming God through the style, the life that they were living. That they weren't the type of Christians they ought to be. Were those that tried to abide to the old law. They weren't the type of individual, again, as they were supposed to be. In Titus, the second chapter, verse 5, where it talks about the things that we as men, as women, should be able to do. Let's begin in verse 1 of Titus 1, chapter 2. But speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhorted to be sober-minded. It states the fact, Titus is trying to get them to understand, our lifestyle can lead to blaspheming of God's Word. We as Christians should know that. We talk about people being hypocrites. We don't want to be there among the hypocrites that are trying to worship God. But when we sit back and really actually think about it, all of us are hypocrites. If we really want to be upfront and honest with ourselves, and with others. Because we always do something wrong in our everyday life. We sin. We're not perfect. But we sometimes act as we are. And we need to ask ourselves, is it I, Lord, that is being blasphemous to Thy name? Am I doing the things that are turning people off from being obedient to Thy will? Many times, those as Christians return to the world. And this is against God's will in Ephesians. The second chapter. And beginning in verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversations in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. by God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The fact that we used to be sinners, we became obedient to God's will. If we return to doing those things that are contrary to the commandments of God, we crucify Christ. We're the one that are betraying Him. We are the one that can say, "Is it I? Yes, I am." We've become disobedient to God's will. And we need to learn that we need to be careful that we don't fall in this temptation. We need to question the things we do in our everyday life. We need to study and find out, am I wrong or am I in accordance to God's Word? And sometimes, in our unfaithful life, we bring reproach upon His body. We make a mockery of the things that God has done for us. And we need to be careful that we are not like Judas or some of the other apostles when they asked, when they went to betray, was to be betrayed, "Is it I? Am I the one that is betraying you, Christ?" 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Yeah. Sometimes we have that feeling. Sometimes we have that thought. Well, I can do this. I know it's not what God wants me to do, but I'll go here because I know I can overcome it. I won't get involved. I won't tie myself up with these things. We're saying we are stronger than God. We are provoking God to jealousy. How many times we've discussed in our adult Bible study of the Old Testament, the Jewish people facing and end up worshiping other gods, with God being worshiped too. How many times have we read the tribe of Israel being punished by God because of His jealousy of the others, that they were disobedient to His will? How many times have we read that they had to repent, turn back to Him? But you know, we sit back and we think, oh, we'll never be like them. We won't make the same mistake. But we do. And when we become unfaithful to God, we need to ask ourselves, before we get in that circumstance, is it I that's making a mockery of Christ's death, of His grace that has been bestowed upon us? Next thing we need to look at, Bible classes not accomplishing what they are intended to be. I know Brother Tim has brought this up quite a few times, that what we put into it is what we get out of it. I tried to talk to my granddaughter on several occasions when she was younger, even though she's only going to be 9 here in another month. But the fact is, I tried to insist in her that learning can be fun. The more you study, the more you want to know. The more you know, the more you find out that you don't know, and you want to increase. when I used to work with congregations full time, when I had the opportunity to study a good bit of the time, I found out how really ignorant I was of God's Word. And the more knowledge I tried to gain, the more I realized the less I knew. And the less I knew, it made me want to know more. And it was kind of like a cycle. The more you tried to learn, the more you try to apply to yourself and trying to answer some of the questions that are being asked at times, you realize you never know it all. I had a young man down at Banner said, "Well, I read the Bible through 7 times." I said, "Well, that's fine. Now go home and study it." "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "I know what's in the Bible." I said, "No, you don't. Go home, open it up, study it. Who's it talking to? How can it be applied to my life? What can I do that I can learn from their mistakes? What questions do I have goes across my mind that I need maybe somebody else to point them out to me and answer those questions?" Now, not all of us have the same amount of knowledge. And we can help each other through asking questions. Nothing's ever too dumb. Sometimes we feel, "Oh, that's a dumb question to ask." No, it's not. Nothing ever too dumb to ask. If you got that in your mind, you got a question about it, you need to ask. We need to work with one another. We need to spread what I've learned about God's Word to another brother or sister in Christ so they can grow and maybe they can add to my information or the knowledge that I have. We need to work together. And sometimes we blame the teachers. Sometimes we blame the material of being born. But the question we need to really ask ourselves, is it I? Is it me that's not getting what I want out of it? You know, the teacher can only teach what he knows. We can help the teacher out at times. We can help increase his knowledge. We can help in the information that is being taught, the material. Do we? Yes, we have questions in the adult Bible study and papers. I made some. Carol makes them up quite a few times. Tim's done it on Wednesday evening for adult Bible study. We got workbooks in some of these classes that are being used. There's more than just filling in the blanks. We need to fill it in our life. How does it apply to me? What can I learn from it? What can I correct in my life? What can I do that I can make it more interesting? Not only to me, but to others. Talk to the men over in Lowell, Washington. I hate to use him for an example, but Brother Steve Lucas used to teach their Bible class a good bit of the time. And they depended on him to the point that now he is sick and not being able to be there with them. I asked the men, "Well, what do you do on Lord's Day?" "Well, we come, we read a few verses, sing a few songs, and then we have the Lord's table and we go home." Bible study? But none of us are qualified. I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, we don't have enough knowledge to teach about." I said, "Why? What's the problem? How are you not going to learn unless you try? What's the problem with reading a few verses like we do on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening Bible class? Read the verses, comment on it. Question. Try to learn how it applies to my life. Your life. Maybe somebody else has a question that they maybe need answered. You need to work with them. How are they to grow? And sometimes we as adults, we sometimes depend upon the teacher to do all the work for us. We need to learn. We need to apply it to ourselves. And maybe the reason why classes isn't as interesting as it should be, and as Tim brought up quite a few times, and I'll bring it up, is it me? Is it I? Am I the problem? And the majority of the time, it is. Is it I when the church seems cold and unfriendly? Mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we had some visitors. We had those from Greensburg, up in that section down here. And they couldn't believe the friendliness that this congregation had. But we can still improve on it. But how many congregations have you been to that you don't know anybody by the time you walk in or walk out? They shake hands, say hi, and I'm guilty at it at times that I don't truly introduce myself maybe as I should when somebody strange come in, somebody different. But sometimes we just walk in and sit down and we say, well, this congregation is cold. But a lot of times there's a few that comes in right after Bible study starts or right after worship service starts, and they're the first one out the door, and then they'll sit back and say, that's the unfriendliest congregation I've ever been to. Where's the problem? How can we expect them to be friendly if we're not friendly ourselves? How can we expect others to appreciate what God's done for us if we don't show that appreciation ourselves? Do we care about one another? Don't we care about the soul that is walking in and through that door or out that door? Say some are offended because they're not talked to. Well, kind of hard to talk to somebody if they're out the door before the amen is over with. Now, I've seen individuals do that. And there's a problem with that. I can't talk to somebody that don't want to be talked to. So is it I that is the problem? In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 17, talks about worship. Now I declare to you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. The church of Corinth had a lot of problems. They bickered, they were in their own little individual groups. They were bragging about who baptized them and how much better they were compared to who baptized you. They had a problem. And sometimes we as Christians, we have a problem when we come to worship service. Do we come here to improve ourselves or is it for the worse? Is there improvement in our life? Is there improvement in the encouragement we have for one another? Or is there more separation? In 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, in verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth again. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you half a psalm, half a doctrine, half a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation, that all things but be done and edified. We're to edify one another. We're to encourage one another to stand up for what God has given to us, for His Word, for His life. To continue that we need to realize that we're all fighting to get to heaven. And we struggle in these everyday lives trying to get there. We have problems that sometimes that we just don't understand. That another brother or sister don't know anything about. Because we don't have enough consideration or concern for one another to be there as we ought to be. We don't edify one another. We don't encourage them to overcome their problems or their faults. As I'm coming to service this morning, I had the radio on. Brer Price down in Moundsville talks about how to overcome problems in our daily lives. We try to ignore them. We try to sweep them underneath the table. We try to blame everybody else for it. His solution, in accordance with God's Word, we face our problems head on. Maybe we can't quite do it by ourselves, but if we have a brother and sister in Christ behind us, supporting us, we can overcome those problems. We talk about, and we give the list of those who are fighting cancer, diseases in our everyday life, about to have surgery. And I know for a fact that every time you want to go to the doctor or to the hospital, everybody's scared. Nobody really wants to be there. Nobody really wants to face what they're about to go through. But if they have somebody standing there behind them, supporting them, encouraging them, don't it make it a little bit easier? Don't it help you overcome the bad thoughts that usually cross our mind? I'm going to have surgery. I'm going to die. I may never wake up. Well, if you've got a loved one or somebody that cares and telling them, I'll be praying for you. I know you're going to come through this. Don't it make it a little easier? And sometimes we just maybe just don't let each other know enough what we need to be doing. And we need to understand that our worship to God is that way. We're to encourage one another. Yes, we have problems in our everyday life. But this is one place that we can come to encourage one another, to edify one another, how to overcome those problems, how to face them in our everyday life, to encourage them to become stronger, to overcome our weaknesses. We need to edify one another. We need to work on it. When we talk about the unity of the church, as we talked about the church of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, or as some also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Trying to remind them of the Old Testament, where those in the tribe of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, they were murmuring, complaining, and all the belly aching that Moses could probably put up with. When you think about it, when you have all them people, and you get one or two people start complaining about this and that, and then it starts growing where other people start complaining and belly aching and murmuring. I don't know how Moses put up with them at times. I might have went to God and said, get me out of this. Do what you have to do. Because I've gotten disgusted with them. They're a pain. I don't know how you put up with them. But he did. On several occasions, he went to bat for them. He asked God to give mercy to the people. Do we complain? Do we murmur? Do we bellyache about how things are within the congregation? Well, it's always the same one leading the singing. It's always the same one that or mowing the yard or whatever. It's always the same ones that's visiting the sick. Nobody else seems to care. Nobody else. Is it I that's not doing these things? Is it I that I'm standing back complaining about, well, it's the same ones that always visit the sick and send cards out? And is it me that not taking part in doing that? We complain. Usually the ones that do the complaining are the ones that don't do what they're supposed to be doing. Guys down at the mill, when I walk in every day, they see me pick up 2 or 3 bags of chemical, go over, cut the bag, fill up the drums, and then I got to go over and get some hot, what they call hot melt. These little packets that they put in these containers, and it melts it, and it's like paste comes out. And they see me, the first thing I got to do every day when I walk in is fill everything up, because I'm usually left empty. And I just go ahead and do what I have to do. And a few of them have walked up and said, "Aren't you tired of that? Every day you walk in, you're behind. And every day you walk out, you leave the other guy completely full." I wouldn't do that. I leave it empty too. I fill up what I had to fill up, get what I need. Let the other guy come in and fill those buckets up. You never complain about this. Why? Why? I try to tell my wife, there are certain things you expect of people. And I know some that will not, no matter how much I would complain to them, would improve on it. So why make my life miserable being like them? So what I do, I know what I have to do every day. I expect it. I'm shocked when I don't have to do it at times. it's a surprise. And I enjoy it when I don't have to. But on most occasions, I expect it. I know what I got to do. I go in and do it and walk out. I'm fine with it. No problem. I'm getting used to it. They're used to me because it don't do any good. If I don't do it, it won't get done. And then I'm going to have a boss complaining and murmuring because the job isn't done right. So, just do it. And that's the problem. We rather sit back, murmur, and complain about what somebody else is not doing, and don't realize, why don't I step in? Why don't I do it? Why don't I go out and visit the sick or send cards? Why don't I go out and teach the gospel? We expect Brother Tim and those who preach God's word to do all the personal work. That's not the way it is. It's my responsibility to do the personal work. Man, is it I? Am I the problem? Am I the one that needs to be worked on? And sometimes the unity of the church can be destroyed because we got murmuring and complaining all the time instead of trying to do what we need to be doing ourselves. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 5. Peter has a solution for some of our complaining and things from this order. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Come humble. Humiliate yourself. Step down off that pedestal. And a lot of problems would go away. Half the problems that you see down in the workplace, if everybody would chip in and do their jobs and help the other man, and if he's behind, things would go a lot smoother. I hate to talk about this one individual, but every time we used to set up for a different bag down there and try to run it, all he did was grunt and point. And you had to stand there and try to figure out, what's he talking about? What's he want? Instead of saying, would you please do this for me? Or do that. Well, he went to another job. And he's trying to learn it. But our changeovers, from one bag to another, the different style and everything, we cut it down in half. We got so much things going a lot smoother since he got off. And kind of tickled to death to some degree. I know, I'm complaining. But the fact is, when you work together, the job goes smoother. It's quicker. Everybody's helping one another. Wouldn't believe the difference the way things come out. We don't have half the problems. But when you got one that sits back and complains and belly aches and don't make their wants known at times, it makes it harder on everybody. It makes it more difficult. And then you got fussing and fighting and bad feelings. And we need to work on it. We need to be humble. God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And one more thing, and I'll quit this morning. Is it I when another is about to be overcome by discouragement? We are our brother's keeper. We are to be there for him. Galatians 6:2 says we need to bear one another's burden. I made comments before about this, and I'll continue to do it because I didn't realize. I've told people before when they lost loved ones, I understand what they're going through. But when my mom died, I went back to a lot of them that I could try to remember. And if I missed anybody, I apologize to this day to them. I thought I did. I didn't truly understand what they were going through. And after losing her, did I finally understand what it meant to lose your mom or dad. And I can't imagine what it felt like for a parent to lose a child. I do know, after raising three boys, what it's like to have them know what the Scriptures teach and can quote it to you, but won't do anything about it. They do the complete opposite. And it gets disgusting. It gets discouraging at times. And you try to come up different ways to try to get them to understand and be obedient to God's Word. But sometimes you just feel like tossing up your hands and say, forget it. But you know what? One of these days, I honestly believe, hopefully the Lord will give them enough time for my boys or for anybody else's children to come back to Him before it's too late. I know what it feels like. And I try to express those feelings, and sometimes it's just kind of hard to do that in words. You just got to be there for somebody. You got to support them. Help them hold up their arms. Help them stand. And sometimes we just act like, well, yeah, I know they got problems. I got problems too, so I'm not going to be there for them. They can overcome it themselves. I got my own problems. Maybe they can help you overcome yours while you're overcoming theirs. Mom and Dad used to smoke years ago, and they decided they're both going to quit. I can remember to this day that as they tried to quit, Dad tried to use lifesavers to quit the smoking. Every time he wanted a cigarette, pop a lifesaver in. Well, he got hooked on lifesavers. Mom, sitting back once in a while, had a pack hidden somewhere and tried to puff on one when Dad wasn't home and at work. But he wouldn't know. But eventually, they got together and they helped each other overcome that temptation. And they both quit. And sometimes, when you talk about individuals talking about wanting to lose weight, they say, well, it's better to be on a diet with somebody else and so you can work with it together to encourage one another. If you feel that urge to feel to eat a gallon of ice cream, you call somebody up and say, hey, talk to me so I won't eat this gallon of ice cream up or whatever. Encouragement. You're there for one another. You need that extra support. You need to help bear that burden. And sometimes we just don't realize how much good we can be just by letting somebody talk about what's on their mind and get their emotions out at times. The attitude of, well, he's responsible, he should have known better. They don't need to hear that. What they need to hear is, I forgive you. You feel like you're going to fall in that temptation again, you give me a call. And I'll try to be there for you. I'll try to help you overcome that fault, that problem. But we can't get to heaven by ourselves. Sometimes we just think we can, but we won't. We're going to bring somebody with us, or we're going to take them to eternal damnation with us. You'll never go by yourself. Here, my lifestyle, the things I've done, how I've treated them through life, whether you're convinced them to become a Christian, or to eternal damnation. Is it I? Am I the one that betrayed Christ? Are we like the apostles? We need to sit back and think, what weakness do I have that I need to put a stop to? We fail to realize that at times. Like I say, we just... Yeah, I'm just as guilty as the rest of us. That we just think sometimes, well, I can overcome this fault. I can overcome this. I don't need anybody's help. You're wrong. We need each other. We need God on our side. We talked about Elisha this day in our adult Bible study. As they were being encircled by the Syrians, how did Elisha act? His servants were saying, well, they're out there waiting for us. They're going to kill us. You and us. He told them, fear not. And he prayed to God and asked him to take care of the Syrians outside. And we need to turn to God a little bit more often. We need to turn to one another a little bit more often than we do. Is it I? You ask that question to yourself. Because I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready for heaven? Or are you ready for eternal damnation? No choice. Well, there's a choice. But there's no choice after our death. Or after the second coming. We got to make it now. I'm not going to guarantee you walk out that door that you're going to make it home safely, that we'll have services this evening. I can't do it. Cannot. You know, they gave my dad 2 weeks. That's 6 weeks ago. They don't know. The doctors can't even tell you. I've known individuals that had doctor appointments, passed a physical, walked out the door and dropped over dead. As they walked out the door. We don't know. There's an auto accident out here just last week that 16-year-old crossed over the center line, hit another car head on. And what I've seen last night passing the house, three police cars, I mean, it was just flying with the sirens on. I think I could figure it had to be another bad accident. There's no guarantee. You heard His word. You must believe that Christ came down here, lived as one of us, died upon the cross the way He did, rose up, and went back to His Father, which is in heaven. He ain't standing on the right-hand side of God at this time. You must repent. Be willing to change your life. Live for God, not for ourselves. Humility. Confess by mouth confession that He can confess us before His Father. Be baptized by immersion. Buried with Him in a watery grave that He can raise us out of that grave spiritually as a new creature. We're different. We have no more sins. We're washed clean. But you've got to live a faithful life unto death to receive heaven as your home. And sometimes that last step is the hardest part. We do the things that we need to do to become Christians. But we become unfaithful. We trip. We fall. We leave God. Is it I that betrayed Christ? We can. When we become a Christian and we fall away, we are betraying Him again. You can make it right. If it's of a public nation, notion, then we need to go to God in prayer and ask forgiveness of your sin. If it's private, you need to go to God, ask forgiveness of that sin. Your soul, your destiny, you think about these things as we stand to sing the song, the invitation.